Could we all turn again together, please, to the book of Hebrews in chapter 3. 1, 2. Draw your attention to some words in verse 1. In the latter part of that verse it says, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. I'm going to pray in just a moment, but I want to say first of all that the message this morning may be a little bit different from what you normally hear. We normally have a relatively short introduction and then several points. Well, this morning we're going to talk for a time and then at the end we're going to have several short points, and I do hope to have you out in reasonable time. We're coming to a very, very important consideration in God's Word this morning. We live in a day of great confusion, and it's very, very important that you and I are not confused, that we are very, very clear, not only on what we believe, but why we believe it. And therefore, we do trust that as we look at the Word this morning, that God will impress it upon our hearts, that He will strengthen us and help us even as we consider it together. So we're going to have a wee word of prayer together, please. Father in heaven, we do thank Thee again for Thy goodness to us as individuals. Thank You, Lord, for providing for us in our homes. We thank You, Lord, that we live in a land where, Lord, the vast majority of people have food on the table and a roof over their heads. And Lord, we do remember those, of course, who don't. And we pray You'd meet their need today. But Lord, we just thank Thee for all of Thy special goodness to us as Thy people. We thank Thee for our spiritual blessings. We thank Thee afresh for the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, not a Saviour that is dead in the tomb, but a Saviour that is very much alive. And Father, we pray today as we look at Thy Word that our hearts might be warmed, that we might be blessed in our own souls, that we might even be stirred as we look at Thy Word together. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Even the youngest boys and girls that attend the meetings of the church here will learn from their catechism teaching early in their life that there are three distinct offices regarding Christ as our mediator. There are His offices of prophet, priest, and king. I don't know, maybe some of you young people are just at that stage in your catechism at the moment where you have been or are perhaps around question 25 that defines in just a few words the priestly office of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, His once offering up of Himself, a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice and reconcile us to God, and in making continual intercession for us. You know, very many times when I go into the wee prayer meeting here in the morning, someone in their prayer says something that for, not always, but many times, that shows me that the message that I have is the right message. And in there this morning, there was one of the gentlemen who was there and he was just doing a very good thing. He was thanking the Lord that we do not have to approach the Lord through any man-made mediator, but we come directly to God through the Lord Jesus Christ, the only mediator between God and men. You see, Christ does not act as our priest through an agent. He does not act as our priest through delegates. Sometimes people in their confusion read about the Old Testament priests and they think, oh well, these were just delegates of the Lord, so we're His priests today. Now it's true that every born again Christian is a New Testament priest, but there's no priest as mediator apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. The Old Testament priests were types that pointed to Jesus Christ, the great antitype. They were not delegates. And as we read through our Bibles, we come to the conclusion that there's very special emphasis on the priesthood of Jesus Christ and the special glory attached to it. In fact, even the Old Testament priest, there was a great degree God was pleased to give us in His Word that is written regarding the Old Testament priest. You see, the Old Testament high priest, his work is set out in the Bible, and there's so many ways in which he typifies the Lord Jesus Christ. The high priest was taken from among men We're in the book of Hebrews this morning. We've a few verses here. If you look in chapter 5, it says there in verse 1, "For every high priest taken from among men as ordained for men." You will see here that here is a man, and he would draw near to God as the representative of man. And to do so, he, of course, had that special office that was given to him. But as Jesus Christ is our high priest, he had to be truly man in keeping with God's word. If we look over there in Hebrews chapter 2, these pages hopefully are not too far apart, so you'll be able to turn to them quite quickly. It's Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 17. It says, "Wherefore in all things it behoved him," that is Jesus, "to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, and to make intercession for the sins of his people." And therefore, this reading and what we are reminding ourselves of here, it necessitates the incarnation of Jesus Christ. He had to be truly man. But you also notice, you read through the word, that the priest was appointed by God. Again in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 1, you will see that here he is one that is ordained for men. It's done by God. It's for men in the things pertaining to God. And Jesus Christ is appointed our great high priest by the eternal Trinity. If you look there in Hebrews 5, if you look down at verses 5 and 6 and read them carefully, it says, "So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that saith unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. He says also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." And there are many other references that we could turn you to through the word that show us that Jesus Christ was appointed by God the Father. But then what about the special work of the priest? Again, it's chapter 5 in the book of Hebrews. It says, "For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins." You see, the primary responsibility of the Old Testament priest was to offer. It was to offer. And if you look there in chapter 8 with me, it just says in verse 3, "For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore it is of necessity that this man," again we're back to Christ, "that this man have somewhat also to offer." You see, the priest came and the sacrifice was given there, the blood was shed for a covering of sins. And Jesus Christ is the covering of the sins of his people. And we know that his special work was on the cross when he bled for all those who had ever come and trust him. And very importantly for us now, we need to note that the priest was one who made intercession for the people. He made intercession for the people. And when you take these, we call them positions that I have mentioned to you this morning, the priest was taken from among the people. He was appointed by God. He had a special work to do that involved sacrifice, and he made intercession for the people. That points us to Jesus Christ. More than that, it points us to his absolute Godhead and his impeccability. And we have therefore in him the better priesthood in Jesus Christ. You see, Old Testament priests, they were shadows and they were types that pointed to the coming Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is the great anti-type. There's one that one section I wasn't going to read, but I'll read it. I think it's important. It says there in the Psalm 40, I'll just read it for you, verse 6, "Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire, mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, Lo, I come in the volume of a book, it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart." In these words that point to the Lord Jesus Christ, we see one who's superior to any mere man. If you look in you can take more time yourself. The time is already beginning to run away a little bit with us, but we'd like to turn you to Hebrews chapter 7, and you will see something there regarding the supremacy of Christ's priesthood. I recall one time when I was out in Cork and outreach in the street, there with Colin Maxwell and a couple of other students, and we were talking to various people that stopped and giving out tracts and so on, but one man came along and he had his point of view, and we're not saying that we wouldn't stand and listen to him, but he was really arrogant and very, very nasty. And he was extremely nasty to the gentleman, the other student who was near me, and really grieved just listening to the way he was going on. But you know something, brethren and sisters? He referred back to Peter as the first pope in his mind, and then he went into the important work of the priest. And the poor darkened man, if you could have heard the things that he believed regarding the priest, that there's only a sinner. And if he doesn't repent, he'll die a sinner. That's all he is. And right around us today here in Northern Ireland, there are those, and they have been brought up with such darkness. We do thank God for the Consider Christ campaign and for all that are being reached in the south of Ireland. Plenty have been reached here in Northern Ireland as well. But they've been brought up in darkness, where they do not really see any supremacy in Christ's priesthood at all, because apart from the priest, they look to the Virgin Mary. But the Bible there in the book of Hebrews in chapter 7 has so much to say about the Lord Jesus Christ and his priesthood. If you look, for instance, and I will be very brief in this part, in Hebrews chapter 7, this chapter underlines for us the better priesthood of Christ. You'll see in verse 3 that it is eternal. Referring to him, it says there, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abiding a priest continually. It is referring, of course, to the eternal generation, as we call it, of Jesus Christ. You see, it's referring to the co-eternity and co-equality with the Father. And that, of course, reminds us of the eternal value, of the infinite power of the sacrifice that he made. Jesus Christ is eternal. But if you look in verse 2, you will see his authority. It says, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, being first by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that king of Salem, which is king of peace. Now we know that this is referring to Melchizedek. Some see it just as a man who was a bit like Christ. Many see it as Christ. And we think of the authority that is described here, king of peace. Who else is king of peace? Even peaceable kings on earth have their flaws and their faults. Because it says of him, he's king of peace and he's king of righteousness as well. You see there where it says in the verse 2, it says, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace. So you're coming to one here who is far above all, as we sing. I think it was my wife said to me just the other day that something that had happened somewhere and a wee bit alarming, and she was of the impression that this was yet another danger area for men and women to bring Jesus Christ and indeed God down to the level of mere man with all of his depravity. But Jesus is far above all. And you and I, when we think of his priesthood, we're thinking of one who is eternal. We're thinking of one who has special authority. We're thinking of one who, in spite of what men say, is unparalleled in greatness. If you look at verse 4, it says now, that is Hebrews 7, now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoil. You can look in chapter 1, verses 1, 2, and 5, chapter 3 and 3, 7, and chapter 7, verse 11 and 17, and so on. And you can look at various other aspects regarding the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ and the greatness of his offices. And sometimes you would feel that people are speaking in a way that you more or less have to feel sorry for the Lord Jesus Christ. Or every Christian is touched in their heart when they consider Calvary and all that he accomplished for them. But Jesus Christ is God. And he has unlimited power. And as a congregation, it's good to remember that. And I want to sort of wind up my thinking and my just speaking here without any points just at this time by turning you to one verse which will form the basis of the remainder of the meeting. It's chapter 8 in Hebrews. Now you remember the things that we said there concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. He was taken from among men, we believe that. He was appointed by God, we believe that. He had a special work to do, we believe that. He makes intercession for his people and how that encourages us. But look at verse 1 in chapter 8 of Hebrews. Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. In other words, it's the sum of everything that I have said. And I haven't covered all of the ground regarding the priesthood of Christ. It says, we have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. That's you, Christian. You have such an high priest. And sometimes with in the ongoing march of life and even in God's work, we tend to, through our own doing, we tend to find ourselves forgetting that this high priest is ours. For that is the sum of everything that goes before. It says now, of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest. And I want to just outline for you now briefly, and I have four or five short little points here, and I just want to draw your attention to every one of them, with the intention being that it will help you. Help you down at the ordination on Friday evening of Mr. Garth Wilson to the Christian ministry, who is ordained and installed as a minister, Sandown Road, Free Presbyterian Church. You might remember to pray for him, even today as he begins there, but it was mentioned to us. And it was brought out indeed by, I think, both men as they preached, that is the Reverend Brown and then the Reverend Gray later on, that in God's work you cannot do it on your own. And if you start leaning in the flesh, you will become discouraged. One of the men referred to Pilgrim's Progress to the Slough of Despond. And how Christian, he was really battling, he was getting tough. The Slough of Despond, you know what despondency is. Frightens the life out of you because you look at your heart and you realise you have no zeal. And you have very little enthusiasm for anything in God's work and you think, what is happening to me? The Slough of Despond is a very real thing. And Christian, he battled, but he battled on, pliable, he turned back. He turned back. You see, the Christian, if he didn't have Christ, would turn back too. But in God's work, in seeking to live for him in these dark days and days that are becoming more and more anti-Christian, as time goes by, we have a great high priest. That's what I just read there. He's your helper. So I want with you briefly to look at some ways in which you can benefit from having such an high priest as this. Maybe I'm speaking to someone and this is just what you need to hear. You need to hear that you have someone to lean on. Now, if you look with me there, back in the chapter that we were in, you will see here that it says, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, those who are in Christ, this is for them. I want to say first of all that Jesus Christ, as our high priest, he supplicates for his people. I've already mentioned one of the verses this morning that shows us that he prays for us. He knows all about your difficulties and struggles, your disappointments. He knows it when you resent self. When you feel that all of your efforts are but barren and dry. When there's something going on in your life, and you're praying, and maybe a few friends are praying, remember this, brothers and sisters, whatever it is, Jesus Christ is praying for you. Now we have to say that when difficulty does come, whether it's worrying about a son or a daughter that is causing great grief, if it is some kind of sickness, if it is some kind of difficulty with employment or business, whatever it might be, remember this, that as you come to the Lord Jesus Christ is praying for you. You may think, well, Mr. Salt, you know, I'm not perfect. I know you're not perfect, and neither am I. There's another man in the Bible, and he wasn't perfect either, and his name was Peter. He was a great man, and he greatly loved the Lord, but there are many things recorded about him that are there to show us that at very best, he was just a man. He was just a man, and we of course don't have time to go into the details of how he denied the Lord and so on, and he was such a bold man. Nobody would ever have thought that he would deny the Lord, but he done it well. In fact, he did it more than once. And there was probably every reason for him on a human level to think, well, of all of the apostles, I'm definitely not worthy. Maybe you've been there. You think of all the Christians associated with Acolyte. Why would the Lord Jesus pray for me? Well, you look at what it says in Luke chapter 22, and it says there concerning Peter, verse 31, the Lord said, Simon, Simon, that is Peter, of course, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. And we believe that in a degree he was able to do that. The word sift means, you know how you sift corn? You shake it. And the devil took him and he shook him. I think it's very obvious to us that he had to have a great degree of shaking in order for him to deny the Lord in the way that he did with oaths and curses. We're looking here at a giant of the faith. And the devil come along and he takes him and he shakes him. But look at verse 32. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. You see, brethren and sisters, our salvation is secure. And while when some kind of difficulty comes, or a worry, or an anxiety, or a problem, whatever it is, the devil will come along very often and capitalize upon that and give you a good shaking up and down. And it'll be like he's sifting you as wheat, but he can never touch your salvation. Remember that. And when you remember that and you focus upon that, you get your eyes more and more on the Lord and not as much on the difficulty. Now, we're not saying the difficulties aren't real, because they are. And it says in that verse, and when thou art converted, that word does not mean saved again. This Peter was a soundly converted man. That word converted simply means strengthened. When thou art strengthened, then strengthen the brethren. So here you have Peter. Maybe at school or in some other occasion you have felt, well, I'm not going to speak for the Lord, and you had the opportunity and you didn't take it. You feel that in that way you let the Lord down. Well, did you deny the Lord with oaths and curses? Most people don't. Maybe some do. But when you look at Peter, brother, and how the Lord prayed for him, and while he was going through what really was a very big slough of despond, he was going to come out the other end. Because the Lord said to him, when thou art converted or strengthened, strengthen the brethren. In other words, you're going to be an instrument again. Many of you would be familiar with the great high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ that is found in John chapter 17. And I just want to mention a couple of the verses there. He's praying for his people. And it says there in verse 15. It says, I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world. You see, we're not alienated. We're in the world. We're not of the world. But we're in the world. There are people in the factory. There are people that are in the office where hardly anybody else ever sees them. There are people in the working in all areas of ordinary life. the Lord would have them there. People may be involved in sport. And on all kinds of places it says, I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from evil. He is praying for them. You're in a place, and sometimes to you it's a dark place. Don't have many Christian friends there. Maybe to make it worse, there have been one or two, but they don't want to know when it comes to standing up for the Lord. You're on your own, plowing a lonely furrow. Well, here's what the Lord says. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from evil. Then if you look on down, what it says in verse 18, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. Wherever you are just now, in your employment, in school, whatever it is, and you're walking with the Lord, remember this, the Lord Jesus Christ is praying for you. You've been sent, you're there for a reason for him. You're not on your own. And how important this is in the work of the church, that we remember that we're not on our own. Sometimes as ministers, we just love to phone some minister up to find out how a mission was going on, and then to be able to say, oh, there were 6 saved last night and 3 the night before, and then in the first evening there were 4 converted. But we never do it. Because the report usually is, we had good meetings, we were good for God's people, we got someone saved in. And very, very often nowadays, nobody saved. Hardness. Good to remember that you didn't go on your own in your effort, that the Lord is praying for you. And even now, person in the congregation, maybe you have some secret worry. Remember the Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest, yours, is praying for you. He supplicates for us before the Father. But we want to move on and say that he sympathizes with our weakness. Look in chapter 4 in the book of Hebrews. It says there, in the verse 15, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. It's not a good verse. It's referring to your high priest. The one that prays for you also sympathizes with you in our infirmities. Now, you'll see in verse 14 it says, that seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. And then it goes on to say, for we have not an high priest. He's not saying to you, you should be a stronger person. What's wrong with you? Where's your courage? But he's saying, in spite of your infirmity, in spite of your weakness, look to him and hold fast your profession. He strengthens us. He sympathizes with us in our infirmity. He supplicates for us before the Father in heaven. And we could go on this morning. We don't want to labor that point. I just want to say to you this, that however weak you feel this morning, the Lord Jesus Christ hasn't cast you off. Sometimes we hear people, even young people, and maybe sometimes they get it very hard to talk about, had a good opportunity to live for the Lord at school and they didn't do it. Squandered those years, backslidden and delving into the things of the world and messing about and generally wasting their time, not living for the Lord. Well, the Lord knows all about your infirmity. And he knows all about your weakness. And he sympathizes with you. That does not mean he condones that which is wrong. But rather, he knows you're just a man, or you're just a woman. And here, look what it says in verse 16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. It's all there, because Jesus Christ is your high priest and mine. I want to move on and say here, thirdly, not only does he supplicate for us and sympathize with us, but he strengthens us when temptation comes. Temptation sometimes is a word that is avoided. I know that there are some Christians who would deny that they feel tempted. I don't buy that at all. Temptation is a very real thing. The greatest men and women in the Bible were tempted. The greatest person that ever lived, the Lord Jesus, he was tempted. He had to endure temptation. And if you look at what it says there in Hebrews chapter 2 in the verse 17, it says, "Wherefore in all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of his people." Why? "For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted." Listen to what it says. "He is able to succor them that are tempted." The Lord Jesus Christ knows that you're going to be tempted. The Lord Jesus Christ knew that Joseph would be tempted. The Lord Jesus Christ knew that so many others who would have been in the battle for the Lord would have been like tempted to be like the children of Ephraim, who, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. And on this day when so many are turning back and people are watering the gospel down to a social gospel and to easy believism and all of that kind of thing, people turning to that which appeals to the senses and will make people feel happy for an hour, tempted to turn away from all that which is given to us in God's word, and many are doing it, folks. But if you want strengthened, God will strengthen you in temptation through Jesus Christ. That's what we've just read. "For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them also that are tempted." Now, I wouldn't ask you, I wouldn't dare do that, you know me long enough to know, and I wouldn't ask you to put your hand up. But if I was to say, "Put your hand up if you've never felt tempted," wouldn't be too many hands go up. And what can we say about temptation? Well, the great example is given in the New Testament of the children of Israel in the wilderness. And if you cover if you see the passage that is there, the ground that is covered is immense. Temptation everywhere. What can we say about subtle temptation? Something you didn't think was going to come. Or you didn't feel it was going to turn into what it has. Started very subtly indeed. You need to watch out for it. What can we say about sudden temptation? Suddenly we find ourselves in that position where we can compromise our whole testimony. Or in another situation where we can completely turn our back on what is right regarding God's word just because it pleases someone else. I might say to you, I think I said to some of the folk here, I got an invitation a wee while ago over the phone. A man called me, I'm not going to say any names. And he wanted to know, would I be interested in joining with them in November when they have the usual time of praying for the deceased? I'm not going to laugh because, dear help, that man's darkness. Praying for the deceased. But you know, there are people who belong to denominations that were once very, very evangelical, and they're beginning to associate with that kind of person in joint meetings. Think of the damage it does to the young boys and girls. The confusion that throws into the camp. Temptation. Subtle. Sudden. But what about surprising temptation? Thought you were above that, Christian. Didn't think you could think these thoughts. But they're very real and they come along, and the thought is the seed of the deed. But in all of these temptations, the Lord Jesus Christ is able to strengthen us. He's able to strengthen us. And I know that there is a percentage of people, and they will turn from that, and they will wallow in the mire, and they do not want to be helped. But if we are to bring glory to the Lord and to live for him, then we need him. We need him as our high priest to supplicate for us, to sympathize with us, to strengthen us. But then we can also say that as our high priest, he supplies our needs. Please look at chapter 4 in the book of Hebrews, the verse 16. Chapter 4, there. Verse 16. "Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." You need to come and ask. Come to the throne of grace and ask the Lord and bring whatever our particular need is before him. And of course, this is lived out in the New Testament there in the book of Ephesians. When you come to Jesus Christ and you're feeling that you need help for the task that you're trying to do for the Lord, you will find, first of all, abundant power. Ephesians chapter 3, and it's the verse 20, it says, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." He's able to do far more than we can ask or think, but we must not leave out the end of the verse, "according to the power that worketh in us." Yes, us, with all of our weakness, all of our prone to be wayward, all of our proneness to fall into the slough of despond, and all of our proneness even to yield to temptation. For us, it says here, "according to the power that worketh in us." Sir, for you and me. And that is why we preach. And I know that's why you teach your Sunday school class or whatever you do. You do it because God enables you to do it. And we need never forget. Don't we sing sometimes, "What though the world its gifts deny, I've riches more than gold can buy." Here's one of them. Power to do what God wants you to do in his work for him. There's abundant power in him, but there's abundant grace. You might look, please, at 2 Corinthians, if you wish to. It's chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. Says, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work." God is able to make all grace abound toward you. We need grace in a whole host of ways, but we need it with each other as Christians. Ministers and elders and presbytery need it with each other. People in the local congregation, we need it, brothers and sisters, with each other, and it is to be found in Jesus Christ. Abundant power, abundant grace. And then what we read over there, I'm sure you're very familiar with what it says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. It says there, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." This is referring, of course, to our spiritual needs. The Lord Jesus Christ is able to meet your need, to give abundant power, abundant grace, and abundant supplies when it comes to all that is to be found in Jesus Christ. So I wonder this morning, have you considered recently the high priest of our profession? The one who is alive right now, and as we read in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 1, he is your high priest in mind. He's praying for you. He sympathizes with your weakness. Now, when there's weakness there, we want to try to remedy that if we can, and we need him to do that. But he strengthens in temptation, and maybe temptation has knocked at your door just recently. Well, here's the answer. Look to him. He supplies our need regarding power and grace and the ordinary things of life, feeding upon Christ and enjoying the riches that are found in him. But I've one further thought here, and it is this, that he safeguards us in storms. Would you look with me, please, in Hebrews again, and just a couple of verses left to turn to. It's Hebrews chapter 6. It says there in verse 18, it's a great verse. I think I certainly referred to it here once or twice. The congregation, if not preached upon it, referring to Jesus Christ and the strong consolation we have who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope sent before us. Of course, that is the Savior. He is your hope and mine. It says in verse 19, "Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil." And we're back again really where we started. It says, "Whether the forerunner is for us entered, that is even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Storms of doubt. Storms of disappointment. whatever kinds of storms they may be that would come and afflict the Christian in the work of God, there's one thing for sure. We have an anchor that keeps the soul. That's what the Word is showing us here. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. In other words, if your soul and your salvation is to be harmed in any way, then whatever that opposing thing may be, must destroy God first. And that's not going to happen. Just looking there in Hebrews again, and it's chapter 13. This is the final reference, brothers and sisters. We're thinking here of a safeguard in the storm. And these days, there's many Christians doubting. Doubting because evangelistic work may not be having the impact they would want it to have. But that doesn't mean the Lord has changed. Look what it says there in Hebrews 13 and verse 6. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Where it says there, the Lord is my helper, the word helper actually means, it can actually mean a shout, and it can mean to run when we call. And when you call, the Lord comes to your side quickly. He must come to your side quickly because Jesus Christ is your high priest and mine. And I trust that you will be encouraged in whatever you're doing for God, whether you're living for Him in your house and among your family or doing something in the congregation here or somewhere else, to look more and more to Him, to lean more and more upon Him, to understand more and more the relevance of His priesthood regarding you. He's praying for you. I'll go round them, down them again. He's praying for you. He can strengthen you in temptation. He sympathizes with your weakness. He'll supply your need regarding power and grace, and He'll safeguard you in the storm, even the storm. Storms that are abounding today of unbelief and doubt. And I trust the Lord will help us to keep looking on to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We're going to sing a couple of verses in closing. It's 133.